Telling the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're going to talk about just a wonderful subject today, and that subject is the Promised One. That is the idea of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis, and that's the title of a brand new book that has just been published by Crossway. Crossway, let me give you their website right here at the top of the broadcast, www.crossway.org. That's Crossway Books and Bibles, and you can find out more by going out to that website, www.crossway.org. The author of that book is Nancy Guthrie. Nancy's been with me numerous times on the program before. I really appreciate the books that she writes. Let me give you the outline of what this book is about, and then we'll jump right into our discussion today, because I think it's going to be very, very interesting as we go through this. According to Crossway, out on their website, it says this: this first volume in the Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament Bible Study series guides readers through the Christ-centered study of Genesis. The Promised One provides a fresh look at the book of Genesis, leading readers in discovering how the stories, symbols, people, and promises all point to Christ. Over the 10 week of the study, participants will see Christ as the agent of creation, the offspring who will crush the head of the serpent, the ark of salvation, the source of the righteousness credited to Abraham, the substitutionary sacrifice provided by God, the Savior to whom the whole world must come for life, and much, much more. Each weekly lesson includes questions for personal study, a contemporary teaching chapter that emphasizes how the passages fit into the bigger story of redemptive history, a brief section on how the passage uniquely points to what is yet to come at the consummation of Christ's kingdom, and a leader's guide for group discussion. A 10-session DVD companion set is also available. And so just chocked full with great information about finding Christ in the Old Testament, and in this particular volume, specifically finding Christ in Genesis. That's what we'll be talking about today. I mentioned that my guest today is Nancy Guthrie. Nancy teaches at Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. She speaks at conferences around the country and internationally as well. And she is currently pursuing a graduate studies at Covenant Theological Seminary. She and her husband, David, also host the Grief Shear video series. We've talked to her about that before. It sounds very interesting. And that is used, a series that is used in over 6,000 churches around the country. And she also, her and her husband, host respite retreats for couples who have faced the death of a child. She is the author of numerous books, including Holding On to Hope, the one-year book of hope, Hearing Jesus Speak Into Your Sorrow, which is one of my favorites, and the one-year book Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament. She has also edited a series of anthologies that have been published by Crossway, including Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, Be Still My Soul, and Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I'm sorry. All of those books, I've talked to Nancy about all of those anthologies, as well as some of the other ones that I mentioned. All of them, I would highly recommend that you get a copy of those. They're excellent compilations of some tremendous sermons and writings that have been done throughout the years. And so you can't go wrong with buying any of Nancy's books. I just highly recommend them here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. Let me tell you, as we get going at our discussion today, that you're certainly welcome to participate, because I think we're going to get into the thick of it here, and I may forget to do that. Let me tell you right at the top of the program, you can participate by calling. We've set up a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And also, I do have email up and running, and you can contact me via email with your question or comment. And that email address is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. We're going to get started on our study today. And let me tell you, for your question or comment during the broadcast, I'd be happy to send you a copy of the book today. It's called, again, The Promised One, Seeing Jesus in Genesis. With that, Nancy, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hi, Kevin. So glad to be with you and your listeners today.
Great. It was great to see you there at the Crossway Banquet at ICRS.
And your wife.
Yeah, we had a wonderful time there, and having you sit next to us there at the table for dinner certainly always makes the conversation interesting. So I enjoyed our time together.
Thanks so much.
In this book, let me give you a chance to, in the very beginning, you talk about before we get started, and it's termed here a note from Nancy. And in the beginning, then, you say, as we open up the book of Genesis, we're not simply looking to increase our Bible knowledge. We want to see Jesus. It reminds me of that statement that was made by the Greeks in John chapter 12, "Sir, we would see Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
And so you're starting off here saying, this is the point of this study. Start from there and just tell us a little bit of what you say in that opening note to your readers and why that's important.
Well, what I really want to say is that most of us have come to the Old Testament time and again to read Bible stories,
mm-hmm.
and to glean from those stories little lessons about how to have faith, or moral lessons. I think
mm-hmm.
I think we encounter this more as Sunday school teachers when we teach children. I mean, it can be very challenging to teach the Old Testament to little kids, and so we oftentimes surrender to coming up with little morals to the story. And so, for example, in Genesis, when we come to the story of Noah and the ark, we would say, okay, so we have to be willing to stand against the crowd and obey God. Or in the story of Joseph, we say, you've got to flee from temptation, or you shouldn't brag and make your siblings jealous. And I actually begin this study of Genesis, not in Genesis, but at the very end of Jesus' story, where Jesus teaches us how to read Genesis. And that's there in this record we have in Luke 24 of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And he comes alongside these two followers of his who are kept from recognizing him. And he asks what they're talking about. And, of course, they're talking about what everybody was talking about, which was the crucifixion in Jerusalem of the one that they thought was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was the one. And Jesus says something amazing to them. First of all, he kind of chides them, suggesting that if they had really read and studied and believed the Old Testament all their lives, because they would have grown up going to the synagogue, studying the Old Testament, he says, if you had really taken in and thought this through and seen what was there to see, you would see that the Messiah was always going to save through suffering. And then is this amazing verse in Luke 24:27, which quite literally has changed my life, where it says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, that Jesus explained all things concerning himself. So Jesus, when he opened up Genesis, I just can't believe that when he told them about Noah and the ark, he said, so you got to be sure and be willing to stand against the crowd. Or when he read the story of Joseph, I don't think he said, okay, so you got to be willing to run from temptation. Instead, when Jesus went through Genesis, he was over and over again showing them how each of those things revealed something about who he was and the work he came to do. And That's the goal of this book, The Promised One, is to look at Genesis and ask ourselves the question, what might Jesus have said about this passage that we're reading that day on the road to Emmaus? What would he have looked at in this passage and said, this is about me?
It's interesting in that passage there in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus also hides his identity from those that he's speaking to. And I find that interesting because I would think that there would be a propensity on the part of his disciples to want to hold on to the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He seems to hide that from them and point them instead to the Word of God. It reminds me of what Peter says, that when he says we have this more sure word of testimony. So he points them to their relationship now being found in the Word of God, which in Scripture, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think part of that is built into the idea of him concealing his identity to them?
Well, I think there is a great mystery there in the experience and in the wording of it. But I think you're on to something when you say that he's helping them to focus on the Word of God, because he's going to depart, but they're still going to have the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that in these 40 days he spends, after his resurrection, he spends teaching and training his disciples. He's, in a sense, retraining them. They've grown up reading the Old Testament, but he is retraining them on how to see it and read it and understand it with gospel eyes.
Mm-hmm.
We read later on in that chapter, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures.
Mm.
Now, it's not that they read it and were, you know, totally ignorant to what it was saying. He opened their minds to this deeper understanding of being able to read it differently than they had before his incarnation and teaching ministry and crucifixion and resurrection, to understand it in light of being finally able to see that Jesus was the fulfillment. He's the one that all of it had pointed toward, and that was new for them. It was different for them, and you and I need that too, Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
We need to read Genesis not the same way that Jewish people did then, and not the same way those who don't know Christ read it today. But Jesus is inviting us to read it with the lights turned on, not in the darkness of him being hidden, but in the full light of who he is and what he accomplished, so we can read in Genesis and clearly see him.
You know, I've actually had people visit the church and say to me during conversations that they don't know that we necessarily still need the Old Testament Scriptures. And I was just shocked by it. I mean, it was brutally honest of them saying so. But they were saying, you know, now that we have the New Testament and we know what takes place with Christ, I really don't see any sense of us going back and reading in the Old Testament Scriptures. And I began to think about that and just the way that there is very little taught or read in the Old Testament, preached about in the Old Testament. And I even began to wonder about the fact that we even print Bibles that only have the New Testament in them, along with Psalms and Proverbs. So it seems like we, you know, some people have decided, well, we need the New Testament, but you also need those comforting verses and wisdom from Proverbs. Do you feel, and have you noticed this in your ministry of going around and speaking as well, that there is a real neglect of the Old Testament Scripture, maybe because it's just been used to moralize, as you were saying, and not really to see the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, you know, where I saw that, my husband David has gone a couple of times to Ukraine, and a couple of times he's gone with a pastor who's gone to do theological training. And that's where my eyes were first opened to that, because, you know, it's not at all hidden there that they think that really all they need is the New Testament. I mean, that's most of those pastors don't have theological training. And that has been the assumption that they have been working on, that they don't need the Old Testament. They just need the New. And so that kind of his experience there opened my eyes to that attitude.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, We can't. Just as we can't truly understand the Old Testament without seeing it in the light of the New and the coming of Christ, we can't really understand the New Testament without the Old.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Gospels, what Jesus does in the way that he fulfills the priesthood, the temple, the kingdom, prophecy, all those things, none of those things can make sense to us without the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
or without understanding the bigger story. I mean, why would he even come? What was his purpose in coming if we didn't have the Old Testament story of the garden and the fall and the need for one to come who would put an end to the brokenness and futility of the curse of the fall? And so we need both. We need the full picture. We need to understand where God's story began in the garden, how it progressed in the garden when sin entered and sin infiltrated what had been so beautiful and perfect. And then to begin to read the Old Testament to see, okay, God is beginning his work here. He's beginning his work to redeem all things. He's going to call one man to himself, Abraham, and then Abraham's family will become a nation to himself, and they will be established in a land. And through this people, in this land, this promised one is going to come, and he will be the one who will put an end to the curse that was given that day in the garden. So how could we ever understand that without the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, too, and it, you really get the a place to hang your hat, all of these other concepts that are given to us in the New Testament scriptures, like the atonement. I mean, without the shed blood of the animal sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, that whole concept
What's the point?
Yeah, exactly. If it wasn't pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I think in neglecting then the Old Testament scripture, maybe that's why we find so many people today starting their evangelism at the point of Jesus, where they're starting, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and let me tell you about Jesus, where they don't seem to start at, let me tell you about where you're at, you know, and tell people about, you know, how sin came into the world and how that impacts them with the transfer of that sin to them from Adam to them through imputation. And then the guilt of sin and, you know, God's seriousness and the wrath of God throughout the Old Testament. Maybe that's why the neglect of the Old Testament scripture is being reflected even in the way now that we typically share the gospel message. Would you agree?
I would, and I tell you how I experience it, maybe how some of your listeners experience that again and again. I think about being in small group Bible studies, and no matter where you are in Scripture, you come to something that is somewhat confounding or confusing. Why is this in the Bible? Why did God expect this? Why did he do this? And more often than not, the only way to make sense of those things is to be able to step back and see the big picture story of the Bible. And then those things fall into place,
mm-hmm.
and they begin to make sense. And so, I think we cannot share the gospel with someone who doesn't know it. Neither can we understand rightly little bits of Scripture without having a deeper understanding of the bigger story it fits into.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I want to go into your book now and go down through some of the sections that you look at in Genesis. But before we do that, we're just about 4 or 5 minutes outside the break, so I didn't want to start it before the break. I wanted to, first of all, let our listeners know again that we're speaking with author Nancy Guthrie, and we're talking with her about her book, The Promised One, Seeing Jesus in Genesis. And as I mentioned in the introduction, Nancy speaks to women's group around the country here and also internationally. And I wanted to let folks know that, especially the folks within the footprint of this radio broadcast, it actually reaches four states on the airwaves, so all of South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, and Georgia. And so I wanted to let you folks know within the earshot of this radio program that you have an opportunity to attend one of the speaking engagements that Nancy has scheduled on her website. She's going to be speaking at the PCA International Women's Conference in Atlanta, and that's going to be on between October 6th through the 9th. And then she's going to be speaking as well in October 21st through the 23rd at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. So from the studio here, Columbia is only 100 miles, so you're only talking an hour and a half at the most. And Atlanta, we're talking 2 hours, 2.5 hours at the most to get there to Atlanta, right down the Highway 85. So for the folks right here in the upstate of South Carolina, there are two opportunities for you to see Nancy and hear Nancy speak at these two conferences that will be taking place. Nancy, just before we go to break, just tell us the types of subjects that you'll be addressing, the PCA International Women's Conference first, October 6th through the 9th. What will you be talking about specifically at that one?
Well, just what we've been talking about. I'll give three messages, and then Brian Habig, whom you may know, who's a pastor in Greenville, he will give the Sunday morning message. So the four messages will follow this big picture story of the Bible. Creation, which will be about the grace that gave us life. The fall, which is about the grace that seeks us out. Then the third message about redemption, the grace that bought us back. And then on Sunday morning, Brian Habig will give a message on consummation, the grace that will bring us home.
Mm.
And then at Sinclair Ferguson's Church, First Pres, in Columbia, mm-hmm. I'll be speaking on my book, Hearing Jesus Speak Into Your Sorrow. So it'll be three messages from the gospel.
Mm.
The first one about the pain we have in life that we can't seem to pray away, and what we do when God says no to us. The second, when it seems that God's promises have been broken to us, especially those promises in the scripture we read about for healing and for protection. And then the third message on the offense that doesn't deserve to be forgiven, and that is Christ's call to forgive.
Mm. That sounds excellent. I know that many folks here, not only myself, as I said in the introduction, but many others have received a tremendous amount of comfort from that book, Hearing Jesus Speak Into Your Sorrow, where you speak very candidly about your own situation and your own desires and prayers to God to remove the pain associated with the loss of a child. Many people in our listening audience may have gone through that themselves. And I would just encourage you, if there's a way that you can get to this conference, it'll be a tremendous help for your soul as you go there and hear these words. Let me give you the website. It's very simply just www.nancyguthrie.com. And then there's a button there for her speaking engagement. You can go there. That would be a great resource for you. And then just scroll down on her speaking engagements, and you'll see the two that we just talked about and the one particular that I'm talking about now, First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, where Sinclair Ferguson is the senior pastor, and Derek Thomas is now the assistant pastor there as well. We're going to take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and make sure that we got the phone lines open here and the email all set up to take your questions or comments about what we've been talking about so far. We're discussing the subject, the Promised One, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and that opening message, that opening promise in Genesis chapter 3, where he has promised to come and bruise the head of the serpent and redeem mankind, those that would come to him by faith, called to him by the Holy Spirit of God. We'll talk about that more when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Would you please welcome the pride of Alexandria, Indiana, your host, Bill Gaither.
Hey, thanks, Phil, and welcome to Homecoming Radio. Do we ever have a great show for you?
You can hear some of the great Christian music you grew up with Bill Gaither's Homecoming Radio, heard every Sunday evening at 5 o'clock on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Where are you sleeping tonight? Probably in the comfort of your air-conditioned home on a firm mattress with the roof over your head. Not so for your homeless neighbors. More like in the discomfort of muggy air on a sheet of cardboard with no shelter to speak of. Help your homeless neighbor. Join United Ministries' 22nd Annual Walk for the Homeless on Sunday, October 2nd. Visit hisradio.com to register today.
B&C Cleaners in Greenville has been serving your dry cleaning needs in the same location since 1959. They're convenient to downtown and commuters who travel busy Wade Hampton Boulevard. Expect to be greeted warmly by their friendly and knowledgeable staff. B&C offers same-day service in by 9, out by 5 for those rush jobs. In Simpsonville, B&C invites you to visit Hillcrest Cleaners behind the Coach House restaurant. B&C Cleaners, located for 46 years at the intersection of Church Street and Wade Hampton Boulevard in Greenville.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're going to go back to our discussion here in just a moment with our special guest, Nancy Guthrie, about her latest book called The Promised One, Seeing Jesus in Genesis. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. I just want to give you a couple of very quick announcements so you'd be aware of a few things that are taking place. One, the Pastors Fellowship of Greater Greenville is starting up again, and we'll be having the first meeting in the next week, next Friday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. And we're going to be meeting down at Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville. That's a church that Richard Phillips is the pastor of there, senior pastor. And we're going to be a special guest speaker at the event for this month is going to be Dr. E. Calvin Beisner. We're going to be talking about the subject of guarding the flock from radical environmentalism. Dr. Beisner is the founder and the national spokesman of what's called the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And so we're going to be looking at the subject as about, you know, how should Christians look at the stewardship of the earth? What does real biblical earth stewardship look like? What are the aspects of environmentalism that are consistent with biblical concepts? And what are the aspects that are contrary to it? That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at biblical worldview, theology, ethics. All of these things are going to be on the table for Dr. Beisner to address. We've got a number of things that are happening along with Dr. Beisner speaking there. And by that, I mean, first of all, Dr. James Wanless is going to be there. He's the author of the book, Resisting the Green Dragon. He'll be there as a guest. He's an attendee, but he'll be there also to help answer some of the questions that you may have about radical environmentalism and the Bible based upon what he's written in his book. I'm also giving away a number of resources, a copy of an ESV Economy Bible, Kevin DeYoung's book on why our church switched to ESV. We're giving away a copy of Domesticated Jesus by Harry Krause. The folks from New Leaf Publishing are allowing the pastors to pick one of five books that they would like to receive from their pastors and church resource section of their website. And so there's books by Ken Ham in there, by Ray Comfort and so forth. They can pick one of those and they get an absolutely free online version of that, EPUB or a different version of it that they like. So Sermon Audio has given me some DVDs to give away at the event. Just tons of making it as valuable as possible for pastors, church leaders in the upstate of South Carolina here to attend that very important meeting. We're also going to give you lunch. And so a delicious lunch will be provided there by one of the ladies at the Second Pres who does some catering. So it's going to be a delicious lunch, and it's all for $8. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon listening to the broadcast today, you're invited to this. Go out to my website at www.knowingthetruth.org. In the middle of the page, it says upcoming events. Click on that, and it'll take you right to the registration page. Got to register to be able to come. You can pay at the door, and it's just going to be a wonderful activity. If you're not a pastor or in church leadership at your church, consider sending your pastor to this. This is an important subject. He's got to know how to deal with this and how to deal with this biblically. By the way, the following Sunday, so not this Lord's Day, but the next Lord's Day, Dr. E. Calvin Beisner will be speaking in our Sunday school class at the church that I pastor. It's called Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship out in Traveler's Rest. And he will also be opening up the Word of God for us during our worship service on Sunday morning, that same day, that Sunday the 28th, the last Sunday of the month. He'll be speaking there and preaching the Word of God at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, so you don't want to miss that. Also, one more thing I wanted to let you know about the Gospel-Centered Marriages conference that is taking place up at Ridgecrest. If you want to find out more about this, go out to this website. It's sponsored by the folks from the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. It's called Gospel-Centered Marriages for a Glorious Church. It's going to be a number of speakers there, including Joel Beakey and Kevin Swanson and Paul Washer and a number of folks. It's going to be held in the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains of Asheville, North Carolina. That's October 27th through the 29th. Go out to that website that I just mentioned, and you can find out more information. It's www.ncfic. That's ncfic.org. It stands for the National Center for Family Integrated Churches.org. You can go out there and find out more. Let's go back to our conversation. Nancy, I had a comment that has come in from one of the listeners, a comment and a question. She says, first of all, this is from Terry right here in Greenville. She says, I love seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. The one I have a hard time with understanding is the order of Melchizedek that is found there in the book of Genesis. I'd love to have a copy of the book, she says. So what do you write about, I don't remember that offhand, but do you write about Melchizedek in your book?
I don't in this one. I wrote about it some in a similar book I wrote called Hoping for Something Better on Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's in Hebrews where some of that becomes clear. So Terry, you might look at that book, Hoping for Something Better, because, you know, I wrote it with that same question, with that, what is this about?
Yeah.
This is a mysterious guy with a strange name, and he's not in the Bible very much. But it seems clear to me that, you know, Melchizedek was, we read about him, he helps us to see Jesus in that, you know, Jesus was the great high priest, but he didn't come from the human priestly line.
Mm-hmm.
He came from this order of Melchizedek. You know, Melchizedek has this name, King of Salem, King of Peace, King of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, of course, who Jesus is going to be. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to be the King who will reign in the New Jerusalem. And he will be the great high priest whose authority does not come from being born in the line of Aaron, but authority to be a priest that comes directly from God. And we read in Melchizedek that his priesthood, that order of priesthood, lasts forever.
Mm.
And of course, we know that Aaron's priesthood had a limited time span.
Mm-hmm.
It came to an end when Jesus fulfilled it as the great high priest. But yet, Jesus is in that order of priesthood, that his priesthood, his mediatory role between us and our God, who is a consuming fire, lasts forever.
Mm-hmm.
So I hope that's helpful, but it's a little clearer probably in my book, Hoping for Something Better.
Yeah, well, thank you very much for that. And, Terry, I hope that helps. I would just echo that same thing. I think Melchizedek highlights the idea of the non-transferable nature of his priesthood as opposed to the Aaronic priesthood where it was transferable. So it transferred to the next person in line, which is an issue, of course, that would be disturbing to the Jews to think about Christ doing something like this for one reason. Very practical reason was they really got to know the high priest very well there in Israel. You know, he knew the people that he was representing, those types of things. And then it was transferred off to somebody else. Well, this priesthood being non-transferable, we never have to worry about. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It never moves on. I think also it highlights the eternality of Christ by those statements where it talks about that Melchizedek didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an end. I do believe that he was a real figure in the Old Testament. I think that is just stating that, you know, that nothing was written or recorded about his beginning or his end. But I think that it pictures for us then the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, of course, he doesn't have a beginning or an end either, because he is God from all of eternity, as we were talking about the other day with Simonetta Carr in her book on Athanasius and the discussions Athanasius had at the Council of Nicaea about the Trinity. And then the third thing I would say, that it does highlight the offices of Christ, specifically the priestly and the kingly office of Christ. We would add one more office there as well, the prophetic office of Christ. That was Calvin's outline of the mediatorial work of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We can see that clearly, I think, that outline in the scriptures. And so I think that that was highlighting that. So I would just echo what Nancy said as well, and maybe just throw out those categories for further study as well. Good question, Terry. We really appreciate that. Nancy, in the beginning of your book, then, when you go through chapter one, you highlighted, or you term it as creation. So you're looking right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Give the readers a little bit of a snapshot of what they would find turning to that chapter.
Well, we do. We talked earlier about how a lot of times when we're looking for Jesus, we begin in the Gospels.
Mm.
But we can begin in Genesis 1. And we see it several places in Genesis 1. God says, "Let us make." Well, he's there in his Trinitarian glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in creation. And every time we reread in Genesis 1, "let there be," that is God's word going out. And so, in fact, we see Jesus right there in Genesis 1 as the agent of creation.
Mm.
Because when we come to the New Testament in John 1, he's obviously wanting us to hearken back to Genesis 1, because he begins with the same three words, "in the beginning." But in John 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And then a few verses later, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So Jesus, the eternal Word that went out in creation, the agent creation, became the living Word who dwelt among us.
Mm. You point out a couple of great points on that the eternal Word then illuminates the darkness. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And so this idea of our minds being illuminated by the gospel message is such an important point, being illuminated by the Lord Jesus Christ and him being the Word, both the incarnate Word and the inscripturated Word, but the bringing light to our darkened minds. That's
then
the idea.
He came and he said, "I am the light of the world."
Mm-hmm.
"And if you follow me, you won't live in darkness." He's the light. He's the light that illuminated creation before the sun and the moon were even created.
Mm. There's a wonderful picture there of Christ, too, where you point out in your book that the eternal Word ordered the chaos. And so there was disorganization and chaos upon the face of the earth. But when the Word is spoken, it takes everything that is chaotic and it brings it into order. Obviously, the repercussions of that, or the application of that in our life, is seen as well. We have chaos in our life when we're in control, but when the word comes and we understand and apply it, then it brings comfort and organization to a person's life.
He brings order to the chaos in our minds and in our circumstances. I mean, think of Jesus standing on the bow of that boat and saying, "Peace, be still."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he is ruler over the chaotic seas, and he is ruler over our chaotic circumstances.
Mm. What about emptiness then? It says without form and void as well, so there's an emptiness that's spoken of there. Talk about the eternal word being able to fill that emptiness.
Well, in creation, we see this word going out. It filled the emptiness of the earth with plants and animals and people. And then likewise, we see Jesus doing that same filling work in his gospel ministry. We remember his very first miracle.
Mm.
There's jars that are supposed to be filled with wedding wine, and they're empty. And what does he do? He turns water into wine and fills that. The fishermen, he's calling to himself, their nets are empty. What does he do? He fills them with fish. A boy brings his little lunch because all of these people's stomachs are empty who are listening to him preach. And what does he do? He takes that bread and fish and he multiplies it and fills them. And he does the same for us because our lives are marked by emptiness. We have empty hearts, and you mentioned earlier that I've lost a child. I imagine some of your listeners know what it's like to feel a real emptiness in your home after the death of someone you love. In these days, with the current financial thing, some of us have emptying portfolios, emptying bank accounts. Well, Jesus fills our lives with himself. And he came to Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh, and he said, "My grace is sufficient." And he was saying, "I will be enough for you." Jesus fills our lives with exactly what we need in the form and the timing and the quantity in which we need it.
Hmm. Reminds me of the book of Colossians. I use a simple outline when teaching through Colossians, and it all centers on the word completeness, or in this case, I think fullness would have the same idea.
He fills all things with himself.
Exactly.
Don't you love that?
I love it. And it says, it talks about, first of all, the world is full of iniquity and, you know, therefore a bullseye for the wrath of God. And then it says that Christ was, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says, and ye are complete or full in him. And so, wow, just the fullness. In fact, you go on in your writing here to talk about the life that was breathed into man. I don't even know if we can be truly said to have life apart from a relationship with God. Jesus says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So I'm not even sure if we really could call it the same type of life, certainly, that we don't have when we're outside of Christ. But speak about that issue of life, just having life breathed into us by the eternal word.
Yeah, that breath. I mean, picture that at creation. Here's this person made out of dust, the lowest possible substance, and God breathes in, almost kisses into this person the greatest, most glorious possible substance, which is the breath of God.
Hmm.
And similarly, that's what happens when we who are dead in sin are made alive, when Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, breathes new life into us. We were dead, and we have no ability to respond to God, and then he comes to us in this miraculous work of regeneration. He makes us alive.
Mm-hmm. And what a life it is, huh? I mean, it's just a glorious life that we...
Yeah, it's not just living, it's a new quality of life.
Mm-hmm. No wonder why we have, you know, when I think about my BC days, it's like I'm looking at another person's life. I just can't even... imagine living life without the truth of God. It just is so foreign to everything that God has done in my heart and bringing me unto Himself. And it's just wonderful, a wonderful, not just feeling, but a wonderful truth. You talk about an important aspect. It says that the eternal Word then rested. Of course, and when we see that in Genesis, He rests from all of His labors. What sort of truth do you glean out of that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, that's right after the sixth day where God makes man, and we might think that, well, while man is the crowning work of His creation, it's not the culmination, it's not the pinnacle of creation. After He makes man, then He gives us this day of rest. He gives to us this gift when we as man can turn away from creation and focus on the Creator. This is this gift given to us that we would worship Him. And, you know, likewise, Jesus fulfills this. We find this when we come to Hebrews, that while there was this Sabbath people experienced, and there was the entering a Sabbath rest, in a sense, that the people experienced when they entered the Promised Land, the writer of Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest.
Mm-hmm.
And that Sabbath rest is primarily salvation, coming to Christ for salvation. But it's also more than that. There remains this great Sabbath rest, which, as you might have noticed, in every chapter of the Promised One, for every aspect of that we see in Genesis, at the end, every week, there's a section called How Genesis Points to What Is Yet to Come. Because in every aspect we see that. We see how it doesn't not only points to Christ in His coming the first time and what He accomplished then and what He accomplishes now in our lives, but looks forward into the new heaven and the new earth when Christ returns and His kingdom is consummated. And so, for example, in this aspect of Sabbath rest, we see that is the ultimate Sabbath rest.
Mm-hmm.
That is the rest that is still ahead for us, the rest that we are invited into when we come to the end of our days and when human history comes to the end of its days and we enter into this ultimate Sabbath rest of the new heaven and the new earth at home with God.
Dare we get into a discussion about the Sabbath today?
No.
Oh, you're being a chicken here. This would be interesting, but I'm going to let you off the hook because I want to get to the, as I mentioned in the front of the, or in the introduction in the very beginning of this program, I talked about how each one of these passages are broken up. And the part that I think that people will find really interesting, besides what we've already gone over, is that at the end of it, you then look forward, and right here in this part that we've been discussing, the end of it says this, how Genesis points to what is yet to come, and then you quote Jesus here saying, I am making all things new. So let's talk about that. How do we then look back to Genesis like we've been doing, glean from there the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, use them in our life today, but yet also use them for the hope of the future that the believer has as well?
Well, when we look at Genesis, we have this picture of God dwelling with His people, in His place, under His perfect rule. And then, of course, we know what happens in the fall. But if we want to understand what the future is going to be like, you know, we in modern day, we have this sense of dying here and going off to some ethereal heaven when we die. But the Bible repeatedly presents for us a picture of the future, not as heaven somewhere else, but as us living here on a restored earth in resurrected bodies, in the presence of God. And when we come to Revelation 22, the way the Bible describes that new heaven and new earth is actually like a garden. In this garden, there's a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit that yield its fruit each month. And so if we want to know what the future is going to be like, our eternal future in the presence of God, we look back at Genesis. We look at the garden as to what it was like. And that gives us a picture, because what God is preparing for us is a return to the Garden of Eden, except even better.
Mm-hmm.
All of the things that were wonderful will be even better.
Yeah.
Than it once was.
Amen. Some people have asked me that in our church as we looked at the fall and everything that took place and then at redemption. And they said, well, will it basically be that we'll be restored to the place that Adam was originally at? And I come to the same conclusion, even better.
Glorified.
Yeah, exactly. And Adam was mutable at that time, obviously, because he fell. We will be immutably connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with Christ, never to be separated from him again.
Revelation 21 or 22, I can't remember which one, it says nothing evil will ever enter it. You know, that's what happened in that other garden.
Yes.
Something evil entered it.
Mm.
But we know in this future garden, nothing evil will ever enter it.
Mm. Amen. Well, that's a wonderful place for us to conclude the interview here today. Nancy, I want to thank you for your ministry. It's been a tremendous blessing, not only to my own heart, but to folks in my congregation and abroad because of the radio broadcast as well. So I want to thank you for that, first of all. Secondly, I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to visit with us yet again here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
I'm honored to do so. Thank you, Kevin.
I'm going to go ahead and give the information about the upcoming speaking events that you have taking place, hoping to be able to send some of the ladies from our church down to a couple of those events. So
good. I'll hope to see some of you there.
Great. I'll make sure they come up and say hello.
Definitely.
All right. Thanks, Nancy.
Bye-bye.
Okay. That was Nancy Guthrie. Nancy, of course, as I mentioned, is the author of the book we were talking about today called The Promised One, Seeing Jesus in Genesis. You can go out to the website, www.crossway.org, in order to find out more about getting a copy for yourself. I highly recommend her books. We just get to scratch the surface a little bit during the broadcast, but if you just pour over these and look at the things that she writes about these different passages of Scripture, God has blessed her with a tremendous amount of insight into the Word of God and a tremendous ministry that she has across the country. And so I would highly recommend that you take a good look at her books here, especially some of the ones that deal with suffering. Maybe that's why she does have that type of insight, is because of the suffering that she has gone through in her own life at the loss of young children. And you can read more about that in some of her books. Let me mention again the website where you can find out information about Nancy speaking here in our region. It's www.nancyguthrie.com. That's Nancy, GUTHRIE.com. NancyGuthrie.com. She's going to be October 6th through the 9th, PCA International Women's Conference in Atlanta. October 21st through the 23rd, she's going to be at the First Presbyterian Church of Columbia. You want to check out both of those two things. Let me mention also, I mentioned the Pastor's Fellowship at the top of the program. If you're a pastor, a student, you know, this is open to theological students as well. I highly recommend that you come hear Dr. E. Calvin Beisner speak at the next installment of the Pastor's Fellowship. Be at Second Pres in downtown Greenville next Friday, not tomorrow, but the following Friday, the last Friday of the month here, the 26th, and we'll be meeting there at Second Pres, and Dr. E. Calvin Beisner will be speaking to us. He's the founder of the Cornwall Alliance and the national spokesman. And also, don't forget about the upcoming Gospel-Centered Marriages, and you can find out more about that out at www.ncfic.org, and find out more about that Gospel-Centered Marriage conference that's taking place up in Asheville at that website as well. Dr. Beisner will be speaking at Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. So we'd love to have you come and worship with us. He'll be speaking in Sunday school, so that venue will allow you to ask some questions of him, and he can drill down a little bit more on the subject. And then afterwards, he'll be opening up the Word of God for us as in our worship service. Sunday school is at 10 o'clock. The morning worship service is at 11. Send me an email if you need directions. Remember this, that in all we talk about, we're remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.